So let's pray. So Lord, we come tonight, Lord, to sit at your feet and to open your word, that you would open it to us, Lord. Show us what you have and for tonight, Lord, about faith and about just your amazing works, Lord, as we come to learn of you and to follow you, as we would invite others to follow you, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, this school of faith that you're walking us through, and Lord, so we just ask that you'd be honored, you'd be glorified tonight again, Lord, and Lord, that you'd speak to us, Lord, give gifts of teaching, Lord, and just ask for everybody here, Lord, the children, the adults, Lord, that we would be comforted and encouraged through this study of what you have for us tonight in Mark chapter 6. So we love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name, amen. As way of reminder, back into chapter 5, guys, last week, the title was Psalm 111:2, and yeah, so last week was Mark chapter 5, starting in Mark chapter 6 tonight, but reviewing last week was the works of the Lord are great, out of Psalm 111:2, just seeing his works, what he did with casting out the guy, the demoniac of the demons, that he rose the little girl from the dead, and the woman with the disease, healing her, showing us that nobody's out of reach for Jesus, and that we'd be encouraged as we do invite people to come to church. And if you think there's somebody that's like, that guy will never come to church, or that guy is unreachable, you know, those are the people we know by faith that God can reach them, that he can heal them, that he can save them, as he's saved us, and that we can glorify him for what he's done in our lives, the miracles of salvation in us. And we ended with, out of Mark 5, just talking about, where are we? Yeah, and then Isaiah 26:3-4, that we would be in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me, just that encouragement of being in his word daily, that our minds are stayed on him. And as we talked about, just the doors of demon activity and all the sin that is that we don't even see, just all the little ways Satan is trying to destroy us as he prowls about as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, and he hates us, and so he hates mankind who God made in his image, and he wants to destroy us. And so we enter into Mark chapter 6 as talking about faith, and kind of thinking about this week, reading it over, and kind of being discouraged through it about how we can be so familiar with God, right? So familiar with Jesus that it almost becomes, for me anyways, you know, growing up, getting saved at a young age, you know, you hear this stuff over and over again, you just kind of, you become familiar, and how we can see, you know, that phrase, familiarity can breed contempt. And so, you know, that we would be encouraged as we walk along with Jesus through this gospel of Mark, this action gospel, as we've talked about, and talking about all the amazing works he's doing. And just if you really just jump in the word and imagine all these things that he did, and you just think of the miracles and how the disciples get to follow, and they're just, you know, they're, you know, imagine what they're thinking. You can kind of get caught up and just read it through and just think nothing of it. We get so familiar with these chapters and these miracles that we can get too familiar with just how amazing these things are and how amazing these works are as we read through this. So I encourage you, as you're reading ahead, as you're considering what's here and in Mark and what he did this last chapter, what he's going to do in this chapter, is we're going to do the first half. We're going to go 1 through 32. And to be encouraged, the title I have is out of John chapter 20:29. And, you know, this is the part where Thomas, Jesus is risen from the dead, and Thomas, you know, I won't believe it until I can feel the marks in his hand and put my hand in his side. And you know, I don't know if anybody here has seen Jesus. Anybody seen Jesus in person? No, you haven't had any of these amazing things that the disciples got to see. But we can be encouraged knowing that we're blessed. And Jesus tells them that blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we've all have been convicted of the truth of God's word. And God says we're blessed because we have not seen and yet we have believed. And so I encourage you that you be encouraged through this and not beat yourself up over, you know, maybe you have gotten too familiar with God and all these things and you know, prayer and you know, we're called to prayer, and that's our weapon of warfare. And you know, we can kind of do it so often that we just don't think there's any power behind it. But God's word says there's huge power behind those things that we can do, and prayer is what we have, as Fargo is in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God through pulling down strongholds. Our weapon is prayer and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Those are the two things we have. It's his word and prayer. And I believe the church at large has gone away from prayer, as we're exhorted this morning and as we're exhorted that we need to be praying. And that we would be encouraged, just you talking just a little bit ago, just praying and asking for patience, and God answers that prayer and teaches you patience through that. And so faith. So as we come and see Jesus going from Capernaum, and now he goes back down in the beginning of Mark chapter 6, and he goes down and he went out from thence, verse 1, and came into his own country. His own country is, where did he grow up? Nazareth. And what can anything good come from Nazareth? Right? Yes, Jesus did. And his disciples follow him. And so his disciples are following him. We're following him. We're walking along with Jesus going through this. And we're being schooled just as they're being schooled. In the end of chapter 4, and on the sea, as there the storms and the waves and all that's happened, just the craziness of all that, Jesus says to the disciples, you know, how is it that you have no faith? Why are you so fearful? And so as he's taking them along, he's schooling them on faith. He's building their faith. And he's doing all these amazing things. And it's amazing to think that they're seeing all these, you know, it's easy to read that and go, man, why, how is it they don't believe? You know, and all these words that Jesus says, and we can be that way. And God is schooling us on faith. How do we build our faith? The Word of God, as we are reading and we are taking it in, that our faith is built up. And faith, what is faith? The Greek word is pistis, which is a noun form. And then there's pistuo, which is the verb form of that word. And that's believeth is the verb form, that action that's behind that word of faith. And it means it's the conviction of the truth of anything, to believe, and also to obey. And Hebrews, if we go to the Word of God, chapter 11, 1 through 3, says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And through the chapter it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, who stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. By faith, action and obedience follows faith. And so by faith, we came to church tonight to worship and give him adoration. By faith, I'm coming to teach because I believe God told me to come and do this. And so all these things through our, by faith, I would call my brother and say, hey, I believe God wants me to call and pray with you. And all these things that God can show us to do. I think of a time, there was a funeral a couple years ago. My best friend, his grandma passed away, and I loved the lady. She was a wonderful woman, and she, at her funeral, wanted the gospel to be preached at her funeral. And I was there, and I remember, just being there and being stirred up because, the minister didn't preach the gospel. He didn't share the good news. He went off on some other thing that wasn't the gospel. And I remember thinking, man, I wish I would have just gone up and given the gospel to honor Dolores. So on my part, thinking those things was all nice and great, but I didn't do anything. I could have gone up by faith and said, by faith, I believe God wants me to come and actually share the gospel with you guys because she doesn't want you guys to go to hell. And that was her heart's desire, that everybody there, all of her family would be saved, and the cousins and all that. There was a lot of people there. And I didn't do that and didn't take the faith to go up and do that. So as you think of yourself and the things that God's, putting on your heart to do for others or wherever that may be, faith shows, in James it says, show me your faith by your works. And 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And, the foolishness of the message of the cross for those that are perishing, that it's not of wisdom of men, and that God's ways are not our ways. It takes childlike faith to believe these things as we come and do those things. And so back to Mark chapter 6 as we consider, and as they're walking with Jesus and they're going into Nazareth, and in verse 2 of chapter 6, as they go into Nazareth, when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him, Jesus, when they were hearing him, they were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And I think of today's proverb. If you read today's proverb, and if you're thinking of what, what is he teaching and what he's telling them in the synagogue, 1-4 of today's Proverb 8, I'll read it. Does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way of the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. They recognize that he has this wisdom, and what wisdom is given unto him, but they don't, it's not connecting the dots. And then they ask the question, where is he getting all this power to do these amazing works? We're getting word that he's casting out demons, he's raising people from the dead, and then they ask this question, is this not this carpenter? The carpenter, we know Jesus, we grew up with him, he's from our town. And verse 3 says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at Jesus, at him. Is not this, Tecton is that carpenter, the handyman builder. He was a builder. He imagine all the things that he did through the community, the community growing up. And, Jesus is this nice guy. He's, they're familiar with him. And, he never did anything wrong. And, and they give him this slur. They call him the son of Mary. Men would be addressed as the son of their father. That he would be the son of Joseph. I believe Luke says that, isn't this the son of Joseph? As this is the second time that Jesus has come into Nazareth, as we see here. And And they're slurring him by saying, isn't this the son of Mary? The whispers as they grow up, Jesus with this reputation of this kid that was born out of wedlock to this with Mary who got pregnant before they were married, and all the whisperings, and he can't be God, they think to themselves. And they were offended at him. Offended, that word is scandalizo, scandaled. They're scandaled, they're stumbled. And the stumbling block, Jesus, the rock of offense, Romans 9:32 says, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They stumbled at Jesus as they consider him in their hometown and what Jesus is doing. They're familiar with him and they have this unbelief. But verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could do, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. You know, a prophet is not without honor in his own country. I think of myself, my family, I don't send my teachings to my brothers and sisters, my family, because they know who I am. They're familiar with me. They know growing up with me, what I have to say isn't going to move them. They're all saved and they would hear this and they're going to, that's Bronson. That's great. But that's how they kind of think of Jesus. Yeah, we grew up with Jesus. Here he is. This is what Jesus is saying to them and to us that. And then he goes around about the villages teaching and the small villages. And as we look at Jesus and his heart, he doesn't look down upon the small things. And, he's not just reserved for the big stadiums and the big crowds in the cities. Jesus took the time through this to go through all those tiny little communities around Nazareth. How many people are in those small villages? Tens of people. And he goes through them teaching the word of God. And so we're a small fellowship. And, we were in Colorado last year and, where the pastor said they had a Wednesday night study and they only had 60 people. So they quit the midweek study. And, it's crazy. And so, Jesus, if you're looking at Jesus, he would have taught if there was just one person there. And so we can be encouraged. We can, not to think of the small things as small, but, there's a few people. God looks at the people and with compassion and he marvels at their unbelief. Thinking through this as we're encouraged, as, in our kids, as they, the Shema, all the Jews of Israel would know the Shema, which is the hearing. Hear, O Israel, to hear is what Shema means. And this portion is what they would all had memorized growing up, Deuteronomy chapter 6, considering that they were to teach their children growing up of all the things that God had done, that God had taken them out of, imagine being a little kid and hearing your parents say that, God splitting the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land and all the plagues in Egypt and all the miracles and they wandered in the wilderness and then they're told to teach them, all those miracles that Jesus had done, but it must have just gotten routine and it didn't, they didn't. As I consider it with us, as the familiarity and how Jesus marvels at their unbelief, how would they be marveled that, this must be God, that he's doing all these miracles? Their mind would be thinking, there's something different here. And as Jesus is doing this, Jesus is building and schooling their faith. It's time to use it as we go into this next portion here, 7 through 13. We're sitting at his feet, and as we consider what Jesus is doing with them, and he's training them. He's training them in what to do, and he's training his children on the ways they should go, that they will not depart. Because Jesus knows that he's going to be risen from the dead, and he's going to ascend to the Father. So he's taking the time to train the boys, the fellas, and to go out two by two. So he sends them out two by two, teaching them this life of faith. and training them as their life of preaching the gospel after Jesus ascends to the Father, and all that, what they did beyond, and preaching the gospel, and Peter and John and James, and what they did after Jesus ascended to heaven. And verse 7, it says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into in a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out, and they preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed them with and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them." Important to note, as Jesus is training them to do this, we're not to look at this and be like, hey, this is the formula. Not to get into the formulas and putting God in a box of how we should do things. God is teaching them as he's gone through, you know, they're walking with him in Mark chapter 5 and casting out the demons. As Jesus is training them and teaching them these things and showing them these things, he sends them out to go and do those things and practice these things. And at the end of Luke chapter 22, he says unto them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" You know, teaching them faith. So they said nothing. Then he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And so wisdom, as we consider today's proverb, wisdom, understanding, all that God's teaching them, that they're walking along. It's not a formula to do it a certain way, stand a certain position, look and do these things over and over, but to walk in wisdom, that the gift of wisdom would be given to them. And the disciples went out and preached that men should repent. Repent. Metanoia, to change your mind, to have a changed mind about sin, a 180. And John the Baptist preaches repentance. As you know, people will not like it when we tell them the truth. And to that we would look at Jesus, as I spent all this time looking at Jesus, I can say it over and over daily, that I am nothing like Jesus. But he's given us his Spirit and empowered us and endued us with his Spirit, that we, through him, can and become like Jesus, and that's what we're to do. We're to spend this time in Scripture and study Jesus and ask for these things, ask for his Spirit and gifts to do these things, and repentance. And John the Baptist, as we see, he never worked miracles. He didn't do the things that the disciples did, and all he did was simply preach repentance and prepare ye the way of the Lord as he came. And we're going to see this next section in Mark chapter 6, which is kind of neat. You know, when you say truth, as we talk about repentance, as we consider John the Baptist, as in this next portion about, you know, calling out Herod about, you know, that what you're doing is sin, basically. And when you say the truth about abortion, as we stand up and we're a beacon of truth to say abortion is murder. Transgenderism, homosexuality, all these things we can say with confidence because we have God's word and we've opened up his word and we can say this is sin. There's no way around it. All this stuff, you know, it's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Lying is sin. Stealing, even in the smallest, you know, taking a penny from the counter that's not yours is stealing. And as, you know, I'm convicted as, you know, as God works in me, and I was at the stand one year and you know, I was like, go down these rabbit trails of there was a pair of sunglasses left on the counter and I took them. After a day, they sat there, they're a nice pair of sunglasses. I took them and God's like, hey, you know, weeks, you know, I wore them, and I should have just taken them to the office and said, hey, these aren't mine. And even if they, if somebody left them on the counter, you know, they aren't mine. This is stealing. Taking something that's not mine, I should have taken it to the office. Even if, you know, you start to justify, well, if I just give it to them, somebody else is just going to take them. And, you know, you'll start going down these little justification things. Well, nobody's going to put, you know, the guy who was late at night, he was probably drunk, and he deserves to lose his sunglasses, because then you'll start telling your things, all these things to justify sin. So lying is sin. The small lies, you know, there are no such thing as a small white lie, as we try to categorize different levels of sin. You know, lying is sin, stealing is sin, fornication, you know, being with your girlfriend before you're married and doing those things and before you're married is sin, it's fornication. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a, you know, young in the faith, that's a few verses that I did not like reading, because it was convicting to say, well, I've been lying or doing these things or fornicating, and even just the envies and all these things, and, you know, the conviction of sin that God will work on me. But thank God, as we consider, we're saved by grace, and it's through faith, as we're talking about being schooled through this chapter, through faith, through believing in what Jesus did, the mighty work of the cross, the shedding of blood. Say this over and over again, but don't let it get too familiar. You know, as we really do consider just how the magnitude of that, of the washing away of our sin completely, not covered as it was in the Old Testament, as they practiced animal sacrifice, that it just covered their sin, and yearly and annually they would have to come and give that picture of a blood sacrifice. And Jesus, once and for all, on the cross, shedding his blood, washes away my sin. Does that mean I continue in sin, that grace should abound? You know, yes, you know, the sin that I did today is by grace washed away. And you're just gonna have to work that out as you grow with the Lord and you deal with repentance and changing your mind about sin and changing your mind about, really, it's because God wants you not to do those things because of the negative effects it will have on you in the flesh. And so we come into this next portion talking about King Herod and John the Baptist, and I dug into this considering just the web of this. And you're listening, and I'm trying to get this straight. So let's talk about King Herod and the sin that King Herod had himself tangled him. And so this portion here in Mark chapter 6, these verses, what are they? 14 through 29. It's kind of interesting if you really dig into this. So this King Herod in this portion is Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great, who was the Herod at the birth of Jesus, who had ordered all the babies to be killed. And Herod the Great, he was a small man, it is historians have shown, and he had this small man complex. So he was the one, Herod the Great, who, you know, the Western Wall, I haven't been there, but looking forward to go there and see, and these just huge stones and the other tremendous building monuments. He did these just great building projects in Israel. He was very paranoid, which led him, having all the boys two and under, as they heard the wise men coming in and talking of this Jesus, this king is born in Bethlehem. So he, out of paranoia, has them all the kids two and under killed. Herod the Great, he had married Doris, and who had a son, and he had them both killed out of paranoia. And so that's that. And then he marries a lady named Miriam, and she had two sons with him. And one of the sons had a daughter named Herodias. But then Herod got paranoid again about Miriam and her two sons, and he had them all murdered. And then he ends up missing her, it's recorded, and he built a tower to Miriam, a monument to her in Israel. And a saying was developed that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. And so he cools down and he marries another lady named Miriam, another Miriam, who had a son named Herod Philip, who had moved to Rome. And Herod Philip marries Herodias that's his niece, right? Who was the daughter of the assassinated son, who was Philip's niece and wife at the same time. And Herod married another gal after this, who had a couple of sons. And one is Herod Antipas from Herod the Great. And Antipas was the ruler of the portion, as he grew up, of the area of Galilee. So he is the king of this area. So he visits Rome. So he goes and visits Rome and sees his half-brother Philip, who had the daughter with Herodias. So Philip and Herodias had a daughter named Salome. And Antipas falls in love with Herodias. And he talks her into leaving Philip and coming home with him, and she does. And all this to say, this tangled web of just crazy sin, we read of what John the Baptist simply calls out as sin. And so Herodias has it because she's in love with Antipas, and they're there, and Herodias has it out to have John the Baptist killed. And so we have Herod Antipas. And for whatever reason, it's recorded that Herod really loved John the Baptist. He loved hearing what John had to say. And so let's read verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, hearing of Jesus doing all these mighty works. So this guilt is coming up in Herod Antipas because he, you know, as we know, he has John the Baptist killed. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that this is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." It was this guilty conscience that he probably hoped that it is John that's risen from the dead, because he didn't really want him killed, but because he got himself trapped in his oath. Verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and he had bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have him killed. But she could not, for Herod feared John. He knew that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. He loved hearing what John had to say. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday, he made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in, she danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him. The king said unto the damsel, "Ask me whatsoever thou wilt, I will give it to you." And he sweared unto her, "Whatsoever you ask of me, I will give you unto half of my kingdom." But we'll just leave it at that. That must have been something. And she went forth and said unto her mother, "Mom, what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I wilt thou that you would give me by and by in a platter, a charger, the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes, which sat with him, he cared what all these guys thought of him. They hear that he made this promise, and to be a man, he has to, you know, make good what they all think of him in this group. Immediately the king sent an executioner and he commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, a platter, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother, and was when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And, you know, as I consider Herod, as we're talking about faith, as we're coming and we're talking about, you know, action, that faith brings action in our lives, I think of Herod who liked John the Baptist. He liked this prophet. He liked hearing what he had to say. And that's where it stopped. It didn't produce action in his life of faith to go forth and believe what John the Baptist was saying about this coming Messiah. This, you know, they see all the people being baptized in the River Jordan and what John had to say. He knew he was a just and holy man, but you know, the danger of like for us, we're all believers, and you know that faith, that action has come in our life. We have obeyed the gospel of what it says to be saved. But for those out there, that there's a lot of people that they like hearing about Jesus. They like hearing about, you know, as a nice guy and you know, it's a nice idea, this Jesus, but that saving faith that would follow it. You know, that Herod is an example of someone that really likes what is being said. He likes his John. He knows he's a nice guy and doesn't do anything with it. He just cares about the, you know, I think of, you know, that story of the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, my favorite part of Luke. You know, it's, if that doesn't save you, I don't know what can save you, but just the considering Jesus telling this true story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man fared sumptuously like Herod and had all the food and all that he would want on this earth, and only to die and be brought into to torment, into hell, and he would have done anything to change his mind now that he's there and he sees Lazarus dies, he's a beggar at the side of his table, and he would have done anything to he asked Abraham, hey, send Lazarus down here just to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. And then he says something interesting, that, you know, if somebody would be risen from the dead to go and tell my brothers of this place of torment that is waiting for them, because I know they're not believers, and so if somebody would just be risen from the dead, that they would believe. And just considering that, as we have the account, and we you know, as we are praying for those that we love to be saved, and they don't believe, and just the reality that, you know, I think of that rich man now, he's still there, like to this day, he's still in torment, you know, all these days after day after day. And that, you know, it moves me to pray, because I have people that I love that aren't believers, and I think of that portion in Luke, and it's just like, just, you know, you just beg them to believe, and it's like, this is what's coming to you. And you just read that portion of scripture, that should, you know, hopefully that gets them over the finish line. And considering this, how do we apply this? Colossians 3, 1 through 9. Let's read it. I'm going to open it up. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so, just praying that through, and as we have this new life, as we walk and our feet get dirty in this world, we come and we confess these things to Jesus daily, and he washes us clean daily by the washing of the water of his word. And we too, coming to this And, you know, we're to put these things off, to repent, to look in the mirror. Where am I, Jesus, that I'm not like you, that I'm to put off the worrying, you know, the all that stuff that we are encouraged that God, what, no, you know, in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 1, but it's quoting the Old Testament, I believe in Isaiah, but it says, no eye has seen nor ear has heard what 1 Corinthians 1, let's get it right first time. And the promises that we have, considering what's waiting for us, but we have the Holy Spirit, so these things are revealed to us, and we are to be encouraged of these things that are waiting for us. In 1 Corinthians 1, where is it? No eye has seen, nor ear has heard those things which wait for, where is it? I know it's in my devotion notes. I just read it the other day. But, chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And, you know, we have an amazing reality, what's waiting for us in heaven. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so we are to be encouraged that we, through his Spirit, we can put off these things, and we are to repent as we're exhorted through Mark that our conduct would be worthy of the gospel, as it's all about preaching the gospel for us to go out and to take the time to give a card, you know, invite them to church, to hear the gospel, to come to the outreach in the park in a couple weeks that, you know, we're gonna eat good. You know, Calvary Chapel, we'll have plenty of food, we'll eat a bunch, and we'll come together, we'll worship, we're going to hear testimony of what's been done in a couple of guys in their life, miraculously transformed, incredible testimony of what God's done. There's no testimony, it's not a bad testimony though, so verse 30 through 32, as we wrap up this first half of Mark 6, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things. So after this, they come to Jesus. They tell him all these things that have been happening, and you know, they go and they get the corpse of John the Baptist. They lay it in a tomb. You think of Jesus, how much he loves him, and the emotion that's involved, and the heartbreak, and there, in verse 31, he said unto them, guys, come, ye yourselves apart into a desert place and let's rest for a while. And so us, as we're in ministry, the importance of taking that rest, of just spending that time with him in quietness, and in that prayer closet of yours, praying to him and churning off all the noise, putting down the iPhone and turning on your U-phone to God, and just talking to him and laying these things at his feet, and he will give us rest as we're going to see in the next portion as Jesus departs into the mountain to pray, and as how much prayer that God himself was to spend time with his Father to be strengthened through that. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. As, you know, spoiler alert, next time we're together, as, you know, they, you know, here they go to go and have that time of rest, and immediately they all follow all the people. But Jesus doesn't say, hey, don't you know we need to rest? And but Jesus, his compassion for the people, he just keeps going. And the love that he has for people. So the love that we are to have for people as we consider the gospel to reach those people that we love, as the people that we work with, and to share the gospel, to come to church, to follow Jesus. And to wrap up tonight, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, as we're walking this life of faith, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And to be encouraged tonight, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So we are blessed to be happy that we believe this account, this conviction of the truth, that we believe that what God did on the cross is a true thing that actually happened. And so a lot of scripture tonight, and the best way to grow in our faith, as I talked about, is God's word. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that by taking in God's word and reading all these miracles and all of it, Genesis through Revelation, as we study to show ourselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth, that we would be putting that God's word in us, and the faith will grow as we learn to trust God and trust Him in providing as we come to prayer at this Bible basic instructions before leaving Earth, and then Wednesday nights, if you're following along in 1 Samuel, just all the instructions to righteousness as we're taught in the life of David and Saul and what Samuel's doing, and then Saul, and you know, I see myself in Saul, so I read Saul, and how we're to be encouraged, and the lessons that we can see all the mistakes happen before our eyes in God's word, and we can come and sit and learn those things, these instructions that we are to now act on these instructions and by faith do these things that God shows us. You know, by faith, I'm not going to go there or watch this movie because I believe God told me not to. So by faith, that action that will follow. So the two weapons again, prayer, as I believe, as we're a small fellowship, but we're a small fellowship that we can be powerful in prayer. And I believe tonight, by faith, that we're, you know, I want to encourage you, maybe you'll be scared of this to leave. If you know, you don't have to pray, but I believe as we close tonight, I want to spend some time in prayer. Whether it's 5-10 minutes that we can, as I consider and preparing and, you know, thinking of, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And I'm thinking of the outreach in the park as we're to go do that. And God just tells me, hey, nothing's going to happen unless we pray. You know, it's just going to be another thing where we're going to go eat. But if we're not praying for these people that you might have in your mind of, I want this person to come. You know, I really love this person. I want them to come and get saved. And if we're not praying, and God's not showing us these things, we're not praying for them, and if we don't become a church that is practicing, you know, in prayer, taking up this weapon of our warfare, you know, and then we have the Word of God, we're taking in the Word of God and studying that. But I'm gonna turn this off, and I would like to sit down, and those of you guys want to pray as we pray for Brett next week as he comes and brings a study in Romans, and pray for these people. Let's just lift up prayer together. And I'll end our study in prayer. And then I want to just sit down. I just want to pray together. So Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word, Lord. And God, make this, give us a heart of prayer, Lord, that we would believe that you will work miracles of salvation in Grand Forks, miracles of restoration, restored relationships, broken relationships, Christians that we may know, Lord. That we would lift them up in prayer and pray for them. And God, knowing that as we petition the throne of your throne, the throne of grace, Lord, that you will move, Lord, through prayer. And that, you know, as we consider as you went into Nazareth, they weren't bringing the sick to you that you could heal them because they were too familiar with you. They didn't by faith bring all the lame and the blind and the deaf to be healed by you. And so you couldn't, not that you wouldn't, but you couldn't because they weren't coming to you, Lord. And so we come to you needy, Lord, and God, make us a powerful fellowship of prayer, Lord. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.